In 1984, the summer of 1984, Kim and I got married, and we began a new work in Nitro, West Virginia. You can imagine, I've heard every explosive joke, you know, that there is. People, you'd tell them where you're from, and they'd always say, oh, that's an explosive place, isn't it? And I'd just say, no, but the preaching was dynamite. But not really. But there were a couple of occasions when the preaching was dynamite, and one of them I had nothing to do with. I may have told you this before, but when we moved to Nitro, one of the things that we discovered is there was a man there in his 40s. His name was Jack. He stuck out for two reasons. One reason is his last name was Higginbotham. We were no relation. But it's not like, you know, Jeff Smith here. You know, you have a lot of other people with the same last name. When you have Higginbotham, you meet somebody you have an affinity toward. And the second thing is Jack had cerebral palsy. He had a hard life. In fact, if he were to say to you today, hi, my name's Jack Higginbotham, I did that in maybe 2 seconds. It would take him probably 15, 20, 25 seconds, depending on how well he was doing that day. Very tedious to listen to. And as he would talk to you, it would, it was so much effort to get it out. And then he'd get to the end of it and you'd have to say, Jack, I didn't catch it. Tell me again. And you would just do that over and over. To carry a conversation or carry on a conversation with Jack, it would take a long, long time. Jack had nothing but tragedy in his life. You can imagine growing up as a little boy with cerebral palsy. The kids were relentless. They harassed him, made fun of him. He fell all the time. He was always being injured. He was mild enough that he could sort of walk. But it was very obvious to everybody that he had a disability. When his younger brother was born, his younger brother developed, had a grand mal seizure. And at the age of 9 months, never acknowledged anything, anyone, for another 25 years until he died. During that time, his mother literally pulled her bed into that bedroom and slept beside that boy and took care of his every need 24 hours a day for 25 years. Billy eventually died. And within 6 months, 3 months, I think, actually, of him dying, his mother contracted cancer. And she very quickly passed. Jack didn't have a father. His father was an alcoholic, an abusive man who had left and abandoned the family a long time ago due to the troubles and the hardships that existed in that family. And so Jack would spend a lot of time. He'd come to my office and we would talk. And one of the things he came to me one day, he had as strong a desire to go to heaven as anybody I know. And he said, Steve, I want to preach. I want to preach a sermon. And I said, well, Jack, that's not possible. We could never do that. Nobody would understand you. You're not able to speak clearly enough to be understood. And that's just not going to happen. And he said, but I want to preach. I want to tell people something. And so here's what we did. We partnered in preaching. Another man took what Jack had to say, we recorded it, and that man worked it out and delivered that lesson for Jack. Part of what Jack had to say in that lesson is that he had gone through all sorts of troubles in life. Not many people would want to choose or trade places with Jack Higginbotham. He had had a terrible, difficult life, and he said, that's one of the reasons I'm a Christian. He said through this other man, I long to go to heaven. I long to quit hurting. I long to see my mother again. I long to be able to speak so that people can understand me. I'm tired of people looking at me and laughing at me. I long for a time when that won't happen anymore. I long for a time when this body that I have that is broken will be fixed by an incorruptible body. And he said, and I long for the day that I can run and not fall down. He said, I want to go to heaven. Without him partnering with another man, that sermon would have never been preached. And that's a sermon that has stuck with me for close to 30 years now. I'll never forget the sentiments that Jack had. Just the other day, he called me out of the blue, and I hadn't talked to him or seen him in years and years. But it reminded me of this truth of partnering in preaching. And that's what we do here. That's what Carnes is all about. One of the things. We partner with men who desire to learn the Word of God to be able to express it and communicate it with other people effectively. And that's a noble task, a noble goal. You know, the school of preaching has existed since 1971. 40-plus years have been spent in training men to equip themselves to teach and preach the gospel of Christ and to serve in the kingdom of God in a variety of ways, preaching being one of them, but not just that, other ways in which they can serve. The Old Testament speaks of schools of preaching or schools of the prophets. There were the sons of the prophets, a gathering of men who were in training to be prophets of God. 1 Samuel chapter 10, there was Samuel and the sons of the prophets. And they had a number of locations where these sons of the prophets were established. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah, Elisha, and the sons of the prophets who were there with them were being trained and mentored by these two great prophets. So it's nothing new to have people of God to mentor others so that they can proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's been taking place for a long, long time. But before anyone can be a preacher, he first has to be a student. And that's what we provide here. We want people to be students of God's Word so that they can then go and preach God's Word. John MacArthur said, you know, preachers, as he was trying to describe what they were, who they were, what they do, he said, I guess it would maybe be said this way. A preacher is not the chef. He's just a waiter. God is the chef. He puts the thing together, the meal together, and it's up to the preacher, the waiter, not to mess it up as he places it on the table before those who are hungry. That summarizes the preacher's job. We need to learn to deliver, to relay the message of God that is His message in a way that we don't mess it up. We don't change it. We don't spill anything. We communicate well the Word of God. I want to share with you this morning 3 points in this lesson, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want to just remind you of the importance of preaching. You know this. Peter said, you know, I know you know this stuff, but I'm going to put you in remembrance, and I want to do the same thing. Preaching is important. It's one of the focuses in the life of Jesus. In fact, if you have your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 10, and I want you to take note of what Jesus says. Because sometimes I think we get this wrong. Our focus is not the focus of Jesus. In Luke 10 and verse 2, the Bible says, Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know what our focus is oftentimes? Let's pray for the lost. Let's pray for people who don't know Jesus. Let's pray. And I'm not saying that shouldn't be done. But that's not what Jesus said to pray for. Jesus said, pray for laborers to go out among the harvest and work the fields. That was the focus of Jesus. And I think it's a subtle difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. Because, you see, if my focus is on the world being lost and I'll pray for them, I'm basically saying it's up to them to do something. You know, they're lost. Lord, help them some way. And I sit and I wait. You know, what's going to move them? But in this situation, the focus of Jesus, it's a call to action on our part. We don't sit back and wait for them to get a notion. We get the notion. We're the laborers. Pray for laborers to go out into the fields and harvest those who need to be harvested. Preaching was the focus of Jesus. He was interested in men fulfilling that role. And also, the Great Commission, you know, we call it that. It's been termed that, but every gospel account, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Mark saw fit by inspiration to include it as well. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Luke, by inspiration, says, we need to include this. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Go to the book of John, in the very next to the last chapter in John, John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. There is an emphasis that is repeated in every gospel account that Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, says, men, I want you to go preach. I want you to take the gospel to the lost. The importance of preaching. Today's a special day. Tomorrow's the beginning of school. And we have some new guys here, and we have some second-year guys here who have committed themselves to go through this school, go through the training, the intense Bible study, for 2 years to dedicate themselves to this task so that they can do, they don't work, they work here. They spend their time, their entire time, just immersing themselves in the Word of God. And here's what I want to do. I want to talk to them for a minute, and then I want to talk to the rest of you for a minute, okay? To the students, let me tell you a few things. Number one, you are in the right place. I'm telling you that, listen, I'm a relative newcomer here myself. We lived in Kentucky for 21 years, and we had deep roots there. And when it came time for us to consider about making a move and we decided to come down here, there were reservations. I mean, it was an upheaval in our life. We were comfortable, but we wanted to be more than comfortable. We wanted to be useful. And when we moved here since that time, we have never once doubted our decision. We are thrilled to be a part of this congregation. You will be too. I can guarantee you that. This church is unique. There are things that you will find out about this congregation that just isn't like any other congregation that you'll be a part of. The bar is raised here in spiritual maturity, unlike other places that maybe you've been before. And I'm saying that not as the preacher at the Carnes Church of Christ, but as a guy that's recently moved in here and seen it for myself. One of the things that you'll find about this congregation is that they sustain a relationship with preachers like none other that I've ever heard of. Kim and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about different people and how many people had connections to preachers. And I said, well, you know, it'd be an interesting thing. I'm going to do a little survey. And I sent out an email and I said, how many of you are related to a preacher? How many people here have a preacher in their family, a father, a son, a father-in-law, a grandfather, an uncle, whatever? And I told you I would share this information with you, and I'm going to do that today. From the feedback that I got, just limited, and I know I didn't get everybody, but from the feedback that I got, 233 of the maybe 350 people here today have a connection, have a member in their family who's a preacher. I was dumbfounded by that. I couldn't believe that. In fact, could you just do an experiment for the guys here that are coming in? If you have someone in your family who is a preacher, some relative, you and your children, I want you to just stand for a second. Will you do that? Everybody do that, please. I want you to get a visual of this. I've not been to congregations that have this kind of connection to preaching. Okay, I appreciate that. Thank you. But 233 people have preachers in their family. I say that, say this, they're going to understand. They know what you're all about. And they empathize and support you in what you're trying to accomplish. Not only that, but this congregation has for more than 40 years supported men in developing themselves. Over 400 men have left this congregation, have been trained by this congregation, and gone out to the four corners of the world. That's incredible. In fact, I don't know maybe one or two other churches in the United States that have produced more preachers than this congregation. This is the right place to be if you want to develop your ability and partner with someone so that you can preach the gospel. These people have that you're now a part of and will be for the next 2 years. I want you to know something about them. They believe in this school. This group of people that you're sitting among has invested more than $2 million conservatively in the last 40 years to the training of preachers. Take, you know, all the facilities and all the support, the budget each year, all of that, and then think of how many gifts and how many special occasions and things that are provided for and thrown the way. It's a huge amount of money. In your training alone, in the next 2 years that you'll be here, these people that you're sitting among will invest $200,000 in your education and in your training. I say that to just remind you of this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, we as stewards of the gospel must be found faithful. My charge and my appeal to you as you come to this school and you take advantage of the kindness and the generosity of these people who worship here, I want you to use it and use it well. I want you to take advantage of what has been given to you and to appreciate the sacrifices that have been made by these people that you're now among. You're part of a great church, and I hope that you will integrate and not just simply be a student here, but be a member, a working arm of the Carnes congregation for the next 2 years. Let me now talk just a minute to the church, and let me say something to you. And if you have your Bible, open it to Philippians chapter 4. To you, church, let me say this. You bear much fruit through these men that you're training here today. You have no idea the amount of fruit that is credited to you because of your sacrifices. Listen, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, he's writing to the church of Philippi. They sustained a relationship with him like no other church. In fact, they and they alone were giving and receiving with Paul for a certain time. But listen to what the apostle Paul said. He said, "Now you Philippians, verse 15, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Do you see that? Paul said, because you have financially supported me, when I go and I do good and I have conversions and I bear fruit for God, that credit for that fruit gets tallied in your account. Wow. Those of you who have been here a number of years, we have sent through this church more than 400 men who said, "I want to be trained in teaching the Word of God." And they've gone out to other places in Tennessee and Kentucky and New Zealand and the Philippines and everywhere in the world. They've gone all over, 400 men. And as they are successful in their local works, as they bring a person to Jesus, as they encourage someone who's discouraged and troubled, and they encourage them to hang on and not give up, all of that fruit counts to your account. The Lord credits you with that. The Lord alone knows how much good that this church has done in the kingdom of God. That's something to take note of, to encourage you when you feel like you haven't been doing quite as much as maybe you think God would have you to do. You've done more than a lot of people. There's always room for growth. There's always room to do. But you need to take note of the fact that by doing what you've done and what you're continuing to do, you have accumulated a great deal of fruit that Lord will credit to your account. And I want you to understand this too. What you have done is purposefully. It's been done with intent. It didn't just fall in your lap. This church is what it is because you had the desire, you had the intent to make it happen. And that means sacrifice and vision and dreams and hard work and labor and prayer and encouragement. I dare say there are many churches that you can attend and go across our brotherhood, and they can't remember if anyone ever, did anybody ever leave here and become a preacher? I don't know. Let me see. Back in 1930, maybe, you know, that may be the way the conversation goes. The training of preachers, the development of preachers, doesn't just happen. You have to cultivate an environment where that desire grows and thrives. And you've done that here. I've been in churches where young people hold preachers with contempt because that's all they've learned from their parents. There's not a chance in the world that any of those young men will grow up and desire to be a preacher because all they've heard their parents do is criticize and belittle and undermine the preacher that is there. Not so here. You have developed, you have cultivated, you've created an environment where preachers are made and produced and grown. Listen, preachers aren't born. They're made. And they're made with intent, with purpose, and with sacrifice. And you're to be credited with all of those things. And so here's what I just want to leave you with this morning. I want you to understand that we're partners. These guys that are in school here that begins tomorrow, listen, you are partnering with all these people here today so that they can fund you and finance you and provide for you the training to enable you, like my friend Jack. A different situation. But Jack could have never preached the gospel if he wouldn't have partnered with someone. And the same is probably the case with you, because you can't preach without first being a student. And you are provided a place for 2 years to become a student of God, God's Word. And then you can go preach. You know God's Word well enough to represent Him accurately, to be that waiter that can deliver the food and not mess it up. I want to close with this thought. Whether you fill a pulpit or you fund a pulpit, regardless of which it is, I pray that we will use ourselves up in pursuit of that goal. I pray that we will die empty, spent. Our tank is empty because we have used our resources, our energy, we have sacrificed, we have given our all. There's nothing left to give. When we come to the end of our lives, I want us to be spent in service to God. And you can do that by filling this pulpit or by funding this pulpit. We're working together. And I hope that that partnership will bless students as well as the church. If you're here this morning and you've been thinking about your situation, your relationship to God, and you've come to a decision that I need to do something, I need to get right, why don't you get right today? The Bible says, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why not take him at his word? What he said is true. If you haven't turned from your sin and been baptized, your sins are still with you, and you don't want to go to judgment in that situation. It's sad enough to be lost, but it's sad to be lost and know you could have done something about it. Think of how many people will stand before God in the day of judgment and say, I knew, and I just waited. I was going to the next, and the next never came. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll assist you in that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and you want the prayers of your brethren, we'll pray with you to the end that you'd be stronger, more faithful, if you'll come as we stand together and sing.